Our text comes from Exodus chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 10 and proceeding on through verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with all your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and that the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message tonight is The Secret of the Sabbath. And I have come in my life to believe more and more in the secret of the Sabbath. Not always with my own behavior, I would sorrowfully confess, but with that mind that follows the Scriptures and observes life, I would say that I've been more and more persuaded that there is a secret to the Sabbath. In other words, we can look at all of theology, all of the different headings of the doctrines of God and the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of pneumatology, the Spirit and the like. We can look at the doctrines of the church. We can look at all of the knowledge of men. And I would argue that of all of this, that one of the most fundamental secrets and blessings that arises from the truth of the thing is in the idea of the Sabbath, that day which God has set aside to be remembered, to be considered, to be meditated upon. We see that the idea of the Sabbath was ensconced in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. If we look back, we see that it starts there. And then we see that it picks up here in this text today. And we see then that it is referenced again in chapter 31, and then again in chapter 35. So in this book of the law, this book of Exodus, four times the Lord comes back and returns to the idea that the Sabbath is a really, really important idea. I believe it's one of those things where if people take God at His word and perform in faith, that they will see many blessings. And if they ignore it and they live without it, if they live as it is a thing to be disdained, then they get themselves more and more embroiled in problems in which they cannot understand and from which they cannot extricate themselves. And so in so many ways, the Sabbath is a real key to life. Now I say that especially in the darkness of our present day, because we live in a day where not even the Christians take the idea of the Sabbath carefully, seriously, much less the people of the land. So we live in a day where there is hardly any Sabbath left except in churches like ours, where it is not observed, generally speaking, where it's transgressed, generally speaking. And yet, I gladly and boldly preach the uniqueness of the Sabbath, the promise of the Sabbath, the secret of the Sabbath. And I pray that as each of us would take it upon ourselves to see this as a secret, as a key, that we would be blessed and that from us the blessing would proceed out. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know exactly why. It may be because Susan and I are a little bit older and our bodies are a little bit more creaky And maybe it's because we have sought solutions in other places with nutritionals and that sort of thing. But we seem to be a mecca for secret potions and cures that arrive. And they usually are committed. I've noticed a new marketing tool of these companies. They usually commit themselves to a whole brochure, maybe 32 pages or so, that come to the house, and they're usually shaped a little bit like this, you know, from the longer and the taller. But whatever the case, I can be sure when I get one of these brochures that from beginning to end, there is one product extolled that tells me that this nutritional is the secret to my life. And that if I would only take this nutritional, that not only would rheumatism or something like that be cured, but practically everything relating to my natural existence. Now, I laugh some about that and I chuckle, but I would say the same thing about the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. I would argue that this thing which is so easily disdained, it's so easily overlooked, this thing which is so much an article of faith, in other words, we cannot see it immediately. It is not like some aspirin that we take and then within 20 minutes our pain is alleviated. That's part of the problem of it. God gives it to us as an article of faith and He says, observe this and follow it, and then you will be blessed. Observe it and follow it, first of all, because it's right. And then you will see the prosperity of it in what follows in your life. Now, if a human being needs anything as an inducement to sleep instead of striving, it's the truth or the exhortation that something is right for us. We say, if somebody says, well, this is right for you, this is something that is good, we don't care about that sort of thing. We want to know how we're going to taste better or feel better immediately. And if we can, in a pragmatic sort of a way, then we're ready to do something. We're ready to buy something. We're ready to try something. But you see, this is an article of faith. It's something that God says to us. It is very pragmatic, but it's pragmatic in the long term. I noticed that when Israel was in captivity, that is, that calamity had fallen down upon her, that it was then that her prophets often came to her and exhorted her and said, if you had turned your foot from your own pleasure to do God's pleasure in the Lord's day, all of these things or none of these things would have happened to you. I remember one scripture where the prophet said to them that in the midst of their pain and their agony, he noticed that they were neglecting the Lord's day in captivity. And he said to them, do you want more of this? You see? Do you want more calamity to fall down upon your heads? So that the prophets who were instructed by the Holy Spirit could see that this end result of calamity, which was a combination of 1,000 different causes that brought them to this place, but that could have been averted if they had done one thing. If they had gone and observed the Lord's day. Now that's an amazing thing for us. I mean, we can take that to heart. We can think about that for our own lives and our own families' lives. How do I feel about the Lord's day? Do I take it as one of those 10 articles, those 10 most important ethical articles, that if followed, we would find blessing? I think most of us are convinced that things like adultery and murder and idolatry are bad for us and that we shouldn't do them and that really we should be in a horror of them. But what about the Lord's Day? Why do we take that so much more lightly than these other great ethical duties that God has set before us? So here we see in this text tonight, we see something of that. We see a further extension of the God's teaching about that. God began in Exodus 20 by saying, this is 20 verse 8, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Could God be any more exhaustive in covering who should stop their labors? He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now that last phrase is the key to seeing the prosperity of the Lord's day. It says God blessed the Lord's day and hallowed it. God put his special anointing on the Lord's day. If people observe the Lord's day, not just in an outward, formal, compulsive sort of a way, but if they observe it in a happy way, in an excited way, in an enthusiastic way, looking for God's promise and looking for his prosperity, if they do that, then God says that there is gold, you might say, at the end of the rainbow. There is blessing there to be observed. And on the contrary, if we disregard it, if we disdain it, then we find problems arising in our lives. And so in this case, in this text, we see a further progression in God's revelation from that earlier teaching. Here, in this case, in verse 10, God juxtaposes the years to the day, or the years to the week, I should say. In verse 10, he speaks in terms of years, and then in verse 12, he speaks in terms of days. So he begins, 6 years shall you sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your land may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall go, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, doesn't that seem crazily or wildly idealistic? You plant, you do agriculture for 6 years, and then in the seventh year you just let things go. You quit. You have a year of rest from your labors. What country would conceive of trying to build its economy in this way? And I'm sure some of the people grumbled. And yet, these people that received this text were very, very close in terms of calendar proximity to the observance of how God tutored them in the Lord's day in the wilderness, weren't they? And what did he do with them in the wilderness? He told them, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. And he said, if on the sixth day you shall gather double, and that shall be enough for you. But if you gather, try to gather more than that, and be gluttonous, then it will rot, and it will not develop happily in your kitchens and in your pantries. And so, the Bible said that the people tested the Lord. Some of them did gather too much. Some of them laid off. But what they saw was that if they obeyed the Lord on the 6 days of the week prior, that they had plenty to eat on that seventh day. And if they tried to cheat the Lord by gathering too much or not living in faith in some way, they found that that went putrid and spoiled. And so, with that in their minds, we see the promise of this text. The Lord was not going to take them and put them on a fast where they had nothing to eat in that seventh year. But if they obeyed the Lord, if they organized their lives by this, knowing that in the seventh year they would leave the land fallow, they would leave it for those who were poor to go and to receive whatever grew voluntarily. And remember, in these days, the seeds were not these hybrid seeds that didn't reproduce automatically themselves. And so there would be a lot of food that would come in that year. And so we see that according to this system, the people would have to trust in the invisible God who was behind all of these things and the cause of all of these things. And if they had obeyed him, they would see how the Lord prospered them. This whole plan was not for scarcity, but it was for plenty. We know today that the modern farming technique in the 1800s discovered how ground should be left fallow, and that it had a tendency to, or a mannerism of replenishing itself if it was left fallow for a year. And so today we see that farmers will do that. They don't take off a Sabbath year, but they take their fields and they let the field lay fallow for, or at least a portion of the field every year, so that they cycle through their whole acreage in time, letting it replenish itself. So even the way the Lord made the creation, even in the absence of faith, we see how this kind of thing operates and how it brings about blessing. And so we see in God's plan here, we see just a small picture of the blessing of the whole. I said, I believe in the secret of the Sabbath. And we see here that if people would follow the Sabbath, we see the blessing that comes in the seventh year. How would each of us like to take a whole year off? After every 6 years, we would basically have a vacation year. I know one of my three sons would be in Hawaii for the whole year. That's just the place that he thinks is most blessed in the world, where it's warm and there is no cold and these kinds of things. So this would be agreeable to many, I'm sure. But God holds this up as kind of a picture over all of life, that we might really enjoy life, that we might really see the blessings of it. And you see, he applies this then from the developed fields to even the vineyards and the olive groves, and other places that we would say, well, that just wouldn't fit agriculturally, but God says it would. And then, after looking at the 6 years, then he deals in verse 12 with the 6 days. And he says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and that the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So that's sort of a recapitulation of the original commandment, and God is saying that what is good for the years will also be good for the days. The Westminster Larger Catechism, when it deals with the Sabbath, one of the questions that it asks toward the end of the Fourth Commandment study, question 120, it asks, what are the reasons annexed to the Fourth Commandment the more to enforce it? And it answers that there are three reasons that are annexed to the Fourth Commandment, the more to enforce it. First of all, it says, the reasons annexed to the Fourth Commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from, first of all, the equity of it. The equity of it. God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but one for himself. In these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. From God's challenging the special propriety of that day, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And so the Lord holds up this idea that God gives us 6 days, far many more days for ourselves than he takes for himself. Secondly, he says here, from the example of God, who in 6 days made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. So God says the second big reason that he annexes to the seventh, fourth commandment is the fact that God himself did it. In other words, if we look at the example of the Lord, we ought to gain some idea from the way he acts. And what did he do? He worked for 6 days in creating the world, in terms of divine labor, and then he himself, the divine God, stopped from that and rested himself. If God can do that, then how about us? From some of the difficulties that we've had here studying the Sabbath and dealing with the Sabbath idea, I came to see how this example of God was so important. I'd never noticed that before. But I saw how the original Lord's Day was commanded not by the Word of God so much as the example of God. God did it. And so He said, simply follow my example. And then we get to the New Testament. And we see that again, the Lord's Day is not instituted by the word of Christ, but by the actions of Christ. Christ rises up from the dead, and His example, He shows us that this indicates the change from the Old Testament Lord's Day to the New Testament Lord's Day. The example of the Lord is a powerful thing. What's good for God ought to be good for us. And so this is a tremendous inducement for us. And then lastly, the divine said, from that blessing which God put upon it. In other words, God says, this is the blessed day. And He calls us to hallow it. Now, if God blesses it, it means that He puts all of His secret blessing ingredients into that day, or He attaches them to that day. We don't understand the whole of it, but we ought to understand from His Word that all His blessing. Now, we look at the world and we see the blessings that God has given us. We see the sweet sounds that are made by the wind, in which He gave us to understand the whole world of music and musical instrumentation. We see visually all of the colors and the beauty that God made. We see the symmetry, the design of the Lord. All of these things are blessings. Then we look into the creation and we see all of the ingredients of it, how God placed within the creation medicines and secrets of organization. And it's amazing how many blessings God installed in the creation. Well, if we take that idea of blessing analogically, and we see the analogy between the whole of the creation and the Lord's Day, we see how God is the source of all blessing, and that where God institutes or puts blessing, we will find it. And where does He put it? He puts it in the Lord's Day. So He gives this to us as an article of faith, as a great secret to indicate what we ought to commit ourselves to. With the idea, again, we ought to, in Christianity, we ought to some degree be pragmatists. When, in other words, we want to do what works. The only difference between Christian pragmatism and pagan pragmatism is pagan pragmatism is always short term. You know, it always just says what works for me today. I can take this drug and I can get high and have a transcendental experience for the next 10 hours. Oh, that is what I must seek. Or are we pragmatists of a greater time span that says if you keep taking these short-term highs, you will die, you know, at the end of the year. And so we take the longer perspective. We want what works and what is blessed long-term. And what is there in this world that is more pragmatically blessed than the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the idea of resting? And so the Lord, as I said, four times here in the book of Exodus, God returns to this idea of the Sabbath and holds it out for us. Now, with this, on this occasion, God attaches one more thought, verse 13. And He says here, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So God is saying, if you fill up the Lord's Day with worship of Me, calling upon the name of Jehovah, you'll be blessed. Your life will be fertile. You'll have the secret of prosperity installed in you. And the last thing you should do, the thing that I am ordering you not to do, is to take upon your lips in a worshipful way the name of any other god or any other religion, that you would turn from this that I have taught you, that you would turn from the essence of the Lord's Day, because the essence of the Lord's Day is calling upon the name of the Lord. The whole idea is that this is God's day, and He has put His boundary markers upon it. He has pounded in His stakes. He has said, this is mine. 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So he pounded in his stakes with the idea that if we would respect his property, his private property, and give him that which is his due, we will be blessed. The opposite of that is calling upon the name of another God. The opposite of the Sabbath worship and Sabbath observance is idolatry. And so God promises the people a blessing if they would seek his face, and promises them curse if they disobey the covenant and turn to the other ways. And so he says, be circumspect. Be careful. Take these things to mind. And don't even mention the name of other gods, because to mention them in a serious way is to be seduced, in a sense, right away. You're giving that God more credit than is his due. I am the only God. I am the living God. By that, God indicates that all other gods are dead. God mocks them in places in the Old Testament. He says you take a chisel and a hammer and you carve out pictures or statues of these other gods. You form them with your hands. And you worship them as if they had some power. Are you nuts? You see, are you crazy? I am the one who formed you of the dust of the earth, and I breathed life into you. When you make them out of your own hands, how can they be gods? Are they not simply the imaginary, vain things that you've made with your own hands? And so, in the meticulous further education that God gives his people, he does not neglect the fourth commandment, but he turns again and again and again to it, indicating that there's a secret there that might not lay on the surface, but is there nonetheless. And I would argue for our own lives that we are fools if we turn from the Lord's Day ourselves and do not sanctify the whole of it. Let us follow the Lord Jesus. We see in his life how seriously he took the Lord's Day. He was always off teaching and preaching on the Lord's Day or worshiping. He was full of it and it was full of him. And he fulfilled the Lord's Day. He made the Lord's Day. He brought it to flower and fruition. And so ought we, if we take the Word of God seriously. Everything that we hope in Christ is blessed through the Lord's Day. And everything we want to avoid, if we want to avoid sin, is bound up in avoidance of the Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might see something in our own lives and in our own minds of the secret of the Sabbath. And I pray for this people that are before me. I pray that they might see in their own lives the secret of the Sabbath. We thank thee that we have had so many ancestors go before us, our Puritan brethren, who took nothing more seriously than the Lord's Day, and in fact spoke of their whole religion as the book and the day, the Bible and the Sabbath. We pray that we might be such Puritans today, that we might believe thee, O Lord, we might put our trust in thy word. And we pray that the prosperity that flows from the Lord's Day might be our prosperity. And that though we live in pagan times, in pagan climes, that as we would turn our foot from doing our own pleasure and doing the things of the world, that as we would turn to worship thee, O God, and adore thee, that thou wouldst open up the windows of heaven and let us obtain the blessings that are possible from thy hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.